When I travel during the week, I leave my cell phone on all the time. Even overnight while it's charging, I leave my cell phone on because normally, I'm in a different time zone. I've noticed with this new job that my body has no idea what time it is. It goes to sleep when I lay down and it eats when I put something in front of it. But other than that, I have no idea what time it is. And this week I was in Denver, which is a 2-hour time difference. So at 8 o'clock your time, it's 6 o'clock in the morning my time. Well, I got a phone call this week while I was out of town. Someone actually called, my cell phone rang, and it woke me up. Because although it was 8:30 here, it was 6:30 where I was. And I answered the phone, and it was not a business call, which was fine. I'm just saying it wasn't about business. There was an individual who had a friend who was needing some help. And they were calling me to ask me where this particular person could go to get help. And so the conversation started off with, I had this friend, and this is how we know each other. This has been our history. This is what my friend got involved in, and this is what he's now doing, and he needs some help. Who can I take my friend to get some help? The first question out of my mouth was this. Do they want help? That was the first question out of my mouth. Because I stand here and I say to you, we cannot help people who do not want to be helped. And we all sit and we nod our heads, yeah, that's true, I understand that. But when it's somebody that we care about, we want the rules to bend. I'm back to this thing of I feel like a stewardess on an airplane. You know? How many of you know I pay no attention to that woman whatsoever? It was rather funny. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to get back early, and I had to pick up a phone, and it connects me directly to reservations. So I'm trying to say to you, that girl can't see me, and I can't see her. And we're talking on the phone, and I said to her, I've got a ticket for this afternoon, but I finished up early, and I'd like to fly home early if I can. Oh, yes, sir, we can get you on an earlier flight, so we talk all about that. And she says, is there anything else I can do for you? I said, yes, ma'am, if you can, I'd love to reserve my seating arrangement. She said, yeah, I can do that for you. I said, I'd like to be next to the window on the emergency exit or the emergency aisle. The reason is because a plane is round. And the window, you get about an extra 6 inches of room. And then on the emergency aisle, the seats are further apart in case there's an emergency, so you have more leg room. So I said to her, I'd like to have a window seat on an emergency aisle, emergency row, if I can. She says, sir, are you over 18? Yes, ma'am, I am. In the unlikely event that there should be an accident, would you be willing to help others exit the plane? I said, yes, ma'am, I would. She said, and Mr. Hall, will you be needing a seatbelt extension? Do you know what that means? That means we want to know, are you too fat to be in that seat? When she asked me that question, I busted out laughing. I said, ma'am, before I answer that question, would you tell me what your company's attorney's name is? Because anyone who can come up with that question, if I ever needed a lawyer, that'd be the guy I want to hire. You know what? I'm like, what a great question. Will you be needing a seatbelt extension? I said, no, ma'am, I will not. And so anyway, how in the world did I get off on that? Oh, because I'm sitting in that seat, you know, and they always come by when I'm sitting in that row, and they say, do you know you're sitting in an exit aisle? Yes, ma'am, I do. And do you know how to operate the door in the unlikely event there should be an accident? Like, yes, I do. And I mean, I'm not even listening. And the whole time they're up there going, you know, I'm not paying a bit of attention to them whatsoever. But how many of you know that if there was to be an accident, that woman who I wasn't paying attention to would be the woman I'd be paying attention to real quick. She's just like a preacher. Nobody pays attention until they're in an emergency. And when they're in an emergency, they're there and they're going, hey, we asked you if you were ready and you said you were. this person calls me up and they say, I've got this friend and they need help. And my first question was, not we'll send them here or send them there or they can do this and they do that. My first question was, do they want help? Well, no. Well, then there's nothing you can do. The next words out of this person's mouth was, but... Because you see, when it's somebody, when I put out the premise, everybody goes, that's just like the stewardess. But when it's somebody we care about, we want God to bend the rules or make an adjustment. Or, well, yeah, I understand that, but what about? My children and my wife are getting tired of hearing me say, nobody is above the rules. If you are, jump off of a building and let us see you float. But it doesn't make any difference how holy you are or how unholy you are. When you step off a building, you fall. Amen? Because nobody is above the rules. Exactly, and that one's gravity. The slippery slope of compromise, when we compromise ethics, morality, or devotion to God, it's like taking pictures beyond the safety rail. It's quite a view, but it sure is risky business. Amen? I want to talk to you about Love Never Fails, Part 4. I was asked this morning, how many parts are going to be? I said, I don't know. Going to be every part till we get done. That's all I know. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 33. For those of you using church Bibles, it's found in the Second Testament on page 4. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Again, you have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. James, Jesus' disciple, repeats this commandment in James chapter 5, verse 12. Where James says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. When we started this a few weeks back, we talked about how that when Jesus talks about, you've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not commit murder. But the principle of the kingdom is that you're not even allowed to hate. Last week we looked at thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the kingdom, post-Calvary, this side of Calvary, we're not even allowed to have lustful thoughts. Today what we are talking about is swearing. And what swearing has to do, it has to do with integrity. Murder had to do with hatred. Adultery had to do with lust. Swearing has to do with integrity. Now, of all the people that I read behind, no one made this comment, but I'm just trying to tell you, this is your pastor's feeling, okay? In this passage of Scripture this morning where Jesus is talking about this, I believe he's also talking about maturity. You see, as a believer, we are not allowed to say, well, I just can't control what I say. Oh, yes, you can. Well, I just can't help it. It sort of just blurts out before I think about it. That is called immaturity. Okay, we all shake our head in this direction. That's called immaturity. That's what that is. And so I believe that Jesus is not only talking about integrity. Say what you mean what you say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and don't be swearing. But I believe he's also talking about, or at least inferencing here, that we should be grown up enough, number one, that we say what we mean what we say, and that we are controlling our tongue rather than our tongue controlling us. as a principle of the kingdom. Amen? Well, I just couldn't help but say, well, yes, you can help but say. The truth is, I didn't want to help myself. Because I wanted to get my 2 cents worth in. I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to straighten them out. Well, they made me mad. Well, then let's go back to thou shalt not murder. Because it all ties in together. Today's lesson may not be as hard as the previous two that we've heard, but it's not any less serious. We've all heard the expression that ignorance is bliss. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the kingdom of God, ignorance is not bliss. It's fatal. It is out of ignorance of what God says that people go to hell. I will be using this morning the word swear. You can translate that in your head if you want to, the word oath. Because that's what's being talked about here. Don't take an oath. Don't, I swear I'll be there tomorrow. That's what Jesus is saying, don't say. Okay? So you can take the word swear and the word oath and sort of use them together, because I'm going to use them together this morning. Alrighty? But before I move on, let me say this. We have in our English language come to identify or to mix these two words together, swearing and profanity. Okay? When we are talking this morning about swearing or taking an oath, I am not referring to profanity. I would like to think that we are all intelligent enough, bright enough, old enough, and mature enough to understand that in God's kingdom there's no place for profanity. Okay? So that's not... And profanity would deal with integrity and maturity also. Okay? But we're not talking this morning about profanity. We're talking about taking an oath. We're talking about, I swear I'll be there tomorrow. Okay? And that's what Jesus is warning us about. Now, let's do what I like to call a flyover of these verses and take a look in context as to what these verses are saying. You know, yesterday I downloaded this free program that Google has, and I was just having, Jonathan and I were just having a ball sitting at my desk yesterday afternoon. Google has this new program called Google Earth. And you can type in 2627 Chesterfield Avenue, Charlotte, North Carolina. And when the program starts, there's this whole earth. And all of a sudden, the earth begins to move, and twisting a microscope, it comes in and it focuses down and it shows you an aerial view of this church. And you can then back out and you can see all the streets around it. You can click on streets and it'll tell you all the names of the streets. You can click on restaurants and it'll show you the Bojangles right here. And we were just having a ball with that thing. I put in there South Park Mall, Charlotte, North Carolina. It zooms out, slides over, zooms back in. There's South Park. Shows you all the construction, shows you cars out in the parking lot. You can click on restaurants. It'll tell you every restaurant in the South Park area. Theaters. It'll tell you the census from the year 2000 of Charlotte and of Mecklenburg County. It is a fun little play with program. Called Google Earth, and it's free. You can just download it and play. Now, it will show you the world. We went to Tokyo. I put in Tokyo, Japan. It's funny to watch it back out and start moving west. You can see it going over the United States and across the ocean, gets to Japan, goes down, starts going down on Japan. You can see boats parked in a harbor. I became aware of it by the news media using it to show pictures of New Orleans. That's how I became aware of it. But it is, you can find your house and see it from an aerial view. And the point I'm trying to make is this. When you're looking at it from an aerial view, you see a lot of things that just standing here in our parking lot looking around, you don't see. I put in there my workplace. I did not know that a stone's throw away from our front door, there's a lake. It's hidden by a building. But at 500 feet above my office, I can see it. I was like, I didn't know there was a lake over there. Sometimes in Scripture, we get so far in, we can't see where we are. And sometimes what we have to do is just sort of fly over the top and let the Scripture speak for itself. Again, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, earth, for it's his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Swear not by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let what you say be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. The word forswear is the word perjury. And what is being said of the scribes of old is don't perjure yourself. Now we all understand what perjury is? That's when you are commissioned to tell the truth and you tell a lie. It's a legal term. That if you're in court and you put your hand on a Bible, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. If you lie, you have perjured yourself. And so, again, you've heard it said by them of old time, don't perjure yourself. What them of old time did say was, you can swear, but let us tell you what not to swear. Don't swear by God. Don't say, I swear to... Okay? Don't say that. But you can say, I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I swear by Jerusalem. I swear on my own head. The law said you can say those things. Because that was what was taught by them of old. That you could take an oath as long as you didn't do two things. You lived by the oath that you took, and you did not swear by God. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, not only don't swear, I swear to, but he said, don't swear by Jerusalem either. Was it Jerusalem first? Heaven. Don't swear by heaven. I swear in heaven's name, I'm going to, just there. Jesus said, no, don't do that either. Because that's where God's throne is. Don't swear by earth, because that's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. And don't swear by your own head, because you can't make a difference in your own head as to whether or not a hair is white or black. Now, why is it that Jesus is saying, don't swear by these things? It's for this reason. Listen, everybody understands the law explicitly says, don't swear to God. Jesus says, hey, who do you think is God over the earth? So if you swear to earth, you've sworn to God. If you swear by Jerusalem, whose city is that? But God's. If you swear by heaven, whose heaven is it? And here's even the interesting part. If you swear by your own head, you don't own that either. So everything links itself back to God. So Jesus says, again, I'm going to say this right now, but it's not true, but I'm going to go back and fix it in a minute. Okay? So Jesus says, don't swear at all. Now I'm getting ready to teach you, yes, you can swear. Okay? But right now, let's just say, Jesus said, don't swear at all. Now how many of you just had an anxiety attack because I said, I'm getting ready to teach you, you can swear? Okay, a couple of you did. Just hang with me, please. But Jesus is saying to them, listen, you got to understand, this is my Father's house. You can't swear by anything that you are not swearing to God. Because He owns it all. Now, what is wrong with swearing to God? If you have a friend and they get in trouble with the law, and you go down to post their bond. Everybody understand that expression? What you are doing is you are swearing by a collateral that person will show up in court when they're supposed to be there. Okay. When you swear to God, what you're saying is, God is backing my word. He's posting my bond for me. That's what you're saying. Now, what God is saying to His children is, you don't want to put me or you in that situation. Because if you come through on your word, because you got to understand this, I can lie, but he can't. And so if I'm not good to my word, guess who's guaranteeing it? Guess who is going to extract the bond money or collateral? Let me use the word collateral. Guess who's going to extract collateral if I call him in as my witness? Now, Jesus is saying, you don't want to go there. How many of you know you don't want to go there? And that's why we don't swear to God. But Jesus goes on to say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, everybody grab the edge of your seat and hold on. If I am the kind of person who must swear in my conversation in order for my words to have credibility, I need to take a look at me. Now let me take that down to a practical step, okay? Stephen, if I am saying to you, Stephen, loan me $10, I'll pay you back next Friday. I swear I will. If I've got to swear that I'm going to pay you back, it's obvious that, number one, I don't trust myself. And it's also probable that at some point, I've never built up the kind of credibility with you to where just my word could be my bond. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. The person who in their normal conversation swears something to you, that person more than likely is a crook. Because what they are doing is they're using their language to manipulate you. Because their word is not any good, so what they do is they add emphasis to their word. Honest, I really will. I promise. I'll put my hand on the Bible if you want me to. I mean, I've heard people say stuff like that. Well, then don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay? Because the first thing, if it's me, okay, if I'm the one saying it, then I need to look at my own integrity. Because obviously I have the reputation of a person whose word is not any good. So I have to convince them, I have to sell them. Secondly, though, we need to look on the outside. Because there are some people who do not believe it's raining until they step outside, hold their face up, and the rain actually hits them on the face. They just don't believe, our common day expression is they don't believe it stinks till they stick their nose in it. There are some people who are just like that. So if I am prompted to swear in order to convince that person, then let me tell you something, you are binding yourself to an individual that you do not want to be bound to. I have had situations in my life where I will give my word about something. Here's a good example. In the position that I'm in, I will have people say to me, I need to tell you something, but you got to promise me you won't tell anybody else. And I say, I promise. They say, swear. I say, I told you, I promise. If that's not good enough, then you need to go tell somebody else your secret. Okay? Are we all there? Now, Oh, I'm sorry. I missed my overhead here. Hatred equaled murder. Adultery equaled lust. Swearing equals integrity. All righty? Let me show you another quick cartoon. After observing how wearing a cone helped his dog Rex curb certain distasteful habits, Jake decided it might help him with his wandering eye. Hey, it's sort of like this. Whatever works, give it a try. All righty. The what? Okay. I'm sorry. I know, it's the one before that. There you go. Let me give you a minute to get that. When Jesus said, "Thou shalt," he said, "They said of you of old, thou shalt not commit murder." Jesus was actually talking about hatred, or he raised the bar to include hatred. When them of old said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he raised the bar to include lust. When he said, "Thou shalt not swear," he raised the bar on our integrity. Everybody got that? All righty. Now, here's the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning. Is it ever okay to swear? Or, please understanding, I'm using swear and oath interchangeably with each other. Is it ever okay to take an oath, or is it ever okay to swear? The answer is yes. In Matthew chapter 5, those of you using church Bibles, you're probably still there, aren't you? Look at this. Verse 17, once again, if we are flying over and looking at these verses in context, these verses actually started off this way. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Okay? The law gave place for taking an oath. When Jesus says, "Don't swear at all," he didn't come to do away with the law. He came to be a fulfillment of the law, which then takes us to verse 20, where he says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven." It's immediately, verse 21 is where we started 2 weeks ago, where he then continues that thought. If you're flying over it, he continues that thought. The thought being, I didn't come to do away with the law, but living up to the law, you will never see the kingdom. Because that's what the scribes and Pharisees are trying to do, and they can't see it. The kingdom standing right in front of them, but they can't see it. The law says, "Thou shalt not murder," but I say, "You shall not hold hatred." The law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but I say, I raise the bar, that you cannot hold lust in your heart. The law says, "Thou cannot swear," but I say. So you have to look at it in the total context of what's being said here. And Jesus is not saying that we cannot swear. What he's saying is that when you make an oath, when you commit yourself to something verbally, you need to move heaven and earth to be sure that you are good to your word. Can we not all see how that the world expects the believer to be a truth teller? What Jesus was condemning was not the taking of an oath, but the teaching of them of old. You've heard them of old say, but I say. The way in which swearing had become part of the language without taking what was said seriously, and we still live in that same day and age. Okay, number two. Second example. Isaiah 45:23. God himself, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, "I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." God said, calling my own self in as my own witness, as my own guarantor, Because how many of you know God can't swear by anything higher than himself? He says, swearing by myself, I'm going to tell you something that I am going to move. Heaven and earth is going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow. Because if it doesn't, then God and his witness God are both liars. And how many of you know that ain't happening? And he said, and every knee is going to bow, and those knees are going to, when they bow, they're going to swear. What are they going to swear? You are God. And God committed himself as his own bond, keeping in contact, you know, keeping in context what I've been telling you this morning. God issued his own self as a bond to himself. That every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You can bank on it. You can swear by it. If you've got a lost person in your office and you want to say, I swear to you, you're going to tell Jesus he's Lord. You can pretty much bet that's going to happen. I wouldn't recommend that, but you can do that. Because we're not in the business of threatening. Okay. Romans 14:11. Paul reiterates what was written in Isaiah, where he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. A third example, third example in number two here, is Jeremiah 12:16, and I want to read that to you out of the Amplified Version. It says, and if these neighborly nations will if these neighborly nations will deliberately learn the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not hear and obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Here's what God is saying to us through the prophet Jeremiah. He is saying, listen, you've got all of these nations around here who are teaching my people that they should give their allegiance to Baal. That they should swear an allegiance to serve Baal. God comes along and he says, listen, I'm going to destroy them. But before I do, I'm going to offer them mercy. For them to get my mercy, here's what they have to do. In the same way that they taught my people to swear to their God, they're going to have to come and swear to me. If they do, I will extend to them mercy. If they don't, I will pluck them from the earth and utterly destroy them. Third example, where swearing is used. I think this is an interesting example here too. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 64, we read, and they had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, when the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council, that's who's there. The chief priest, the elders, and all the council. And went in and sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, and the last came two false witnesses. One said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? Now, get the picture of what's happening here. You have the chief priests, the elders, and the council. They've gone everywhere trying to find somebody who's got something bad to say about Jesus. They can't find anybody who can say, he lied to me, he cheated me, he stole from me, I heard him, you know, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, threaten Caesar. They couldn't find anybody who had any accusations against him whatsoever. So this one guy comes in and he goes, well, I'll tell you what I heard him say. I heard him say that if we would destroy the temple, he'd build it again in 3 days. And Jesus never even responded to that. But the high priest rose, verse 62, and said to Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of glory. Let me read you verse 63 out of the Amplified. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I call upon you to swear by the living God and tell us whether or not you are the Christ. And Jesus said, I swear. Because the high priest understood. Now, you know, what Jesus is attacking here is the lack of integrity on the part of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, what he's attacking is their lack of integrity. That they swore by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, and by their own head because they would lie. And because they would steal. And because they would do all kinds of things. Okay? They would... It's interesting how the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman who was caught in adultery. We caught this woman in the very act. Moses says, what do you say? Well, you know what Moses says? Moses said you stoned them both. Where was he? The answer was it was a setup. They were willing to set her up in order to try to trap him in his words. Now, when you're dealing with people who are that corrupt, they need to swear. Because you're not going to believe anything they say. And because their word had no integrity, you know what? I don't ask anybody to swear to me. You know why? Because my word has integrity to you, and I intend for your word to have integrity to me. And I will give you the benefit of the doubt until you prove me wrong. But once you prove me wrong, then you've got to prove yourself right. But you get the first chance on your own. The word we use, I hear this pointed in my direction quite frequently, is don't be so gullible. Hey, let me tell you this. To the pure, all things are pure. When you're pure, you make the assumption everybody else is. Until they give you the opportunity to prove to that you're wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. If I have to give up purity in order to not be gullible, I'd just soon be gullible. I have people who meet me in the parking lot. Preacher, if you'll give me $5, I'll give it back to you next week. I'll tell you what, if I got $5, I'll give it to you, and I don't need your promise. Because if you bring it back, fine. And if you don't, fine. Well, I wouldn't be gullible enough to give it to them. Well, I believe Jesus would if he had it. And if it costs me $5, guess what? Because to the pure, all things are pure. The high priest says, I want you to call God in as your bondsman. Swear to us, are you Christ? And Christ says, I swear I am. How many of you know there's absolutely nothing wrong with that whatsoever? Because guess what? He was. Number 4. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And as I read these to you, I want you to note the passion in Paul's words. Read to you out of the Amplified. Romans 9, 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. You know what that means? I swear to God. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with me that I have bitter grief and let me get this word out. bitter grief and anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off and banished from Christ for the sake of my brethren, and instead of them, my natural kinsmen and my fellow countrymen. Listen to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I swear by Christ who is in heaven and by the Holy Spirit that is inside of me, if I had an opportunity to be cursed and forever separated from God, that my countrymen and kinsmen might come to know Jesus as the Messiah, I'd do it. That's some pretty tough words. Verse 4. For they are Israelites, and to them belong God's adoption as a nation, and the glorious presence, or Shekinah. With them were the special covenants made. To them was the law given. To them the temple worship was revealed, and God's own promise announced. To them belong the patriarchs. And as far as his natural descent was concerned, from them is the Christ, who is exalted and supreme over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Let it be so. Paul is endeavoring in his letter to the Romans to say to them, let me put it this way. Paul is endeavoring to say to the Romans in what we call Romans 9 here, he is using the terminology that is used in that day. Because as we've already discovered, the scribes and the Pharisees taught it is okay to swear. Jesus comes along and he says, listen, what's important is that you maintain the integrity of your word. Paul, feeling so passionate about the nation of Israel, says, I swear by the Holy Spirit inside of me, if I could be accursed and cut off from God so that the whole nation would know that Jesus is Lord, I would do it. He phrases it in that way in order to convince the Romans that he is serious about what it is he's saying. Paul even calls God as a witness or an oath guaranteer in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, but I call upon God as my soul's witness. What is that? I call upon God as my soul's witness. It was to avoid hurting you that I refrained from coming to Corinth, for that we have dominion over you and lord over your faith, but rather that we walk with you as fellow laborers, to promote your joy, for in your faith, in your strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtained eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, you stand firm. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, for God is my record. What is that? For God is my witness. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then number 5. Is found my fifth example of yes, it is okay to swear. You just need to be careful what you're swearing about. Let me read you these words. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord has commanded to teach you. Now you need to hear that. These are the commandments, these are the statutes, and these are the judgments. Not handed down from judges, not handed down from Moses, but handed down from the Lord, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shalt be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as a frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. Verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto your fathers. God swore. He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is what God swore. I'll give you great and goodly cities. which thou did not build. Houses full of good things, which thou did not fill. Wells digged, which thou did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou did not plant. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Swear what? Swear, God, I'll never forget you for what you've done. Now, why would God say such a thing to his people? Because he understood that they understood that a swear was bonding. And so he swore to them by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give you a promised land. But let me tell you something. When you get in that promised land, there's going to be houses that are going to be full of good stuff, and you didn't put that stuff in there. There's going to be wells that you're going to draw water out of, and you didn't dig that well. There's going to be olive trees and fig trees, and you didn't plant them, and there's going to be plenty to eat. And you are going to be tempted to forget about me when things get easy on you. Wasn't hard to forget about God when you're 40 years and the manna has to fall out of the sky every morning. Amen? Not hard to forget where that manna came from. But he said, when the manna quits and you're in the promised land and everything's there and it's just easy pickings, you're going to be tempted to forgive me. And what I'm calling you to do is I'm calling you that as I swore to give it to you, that you swear to never forget who gave it to you. I am not going to say that I am going to encourage you to swear to God you'll never forget how good he's been to you. But I will say this, it would be a good thing for us not to forget how good God has been. One more. Let me see where I am. If Jesus was laying down a new law concerning post-Calvary life that we should swear or not take an oath at all, then why in Revelation chapter 10 does an angel in heaven swear to God? That's interesting. Revelation chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. What did they say to you in court? Place your right hand on the Bible, raise your left hand. The angel who had one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth raised his hand to heaven, and this is what the angel said, I swear by him who lives forever and ever. Well, let me ask you this question. Who lives forever and ever? The angel, standing in the presence of God, raised his left hand and said, I swear by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and all the things that are therein, and the sea and all the things that are therein, there shall be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. You know, here, let me bring this down to where we live for a minute, okay? One of the criticisms of the world is that Jesus is not coming back. For God's sake, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years, and it ain't happened, and it ain't going to happen. Of course, my response to that is, we are just simply 2,000 years closer to the day. But instead of believing that, what the world believes is Jesus is not coming back. Been 2,000 years, I've been hearing that my whole life. I just don't believe it's going to happen. Let me tell you something. There was an angel one foot on top of the sea and one foot on top of the earth. And he raised up his left hand and he said, I swear by God, there's going to come a time when there's no time no more. By him who made heaven and put everything in it, by him who made earth and put everything in it, and by him who made the seas and put everything in it, I swear there's coming a time when there will be no more time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. There are instances in which God, we have to be careful, but there are instances where it's okay to swear, because what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5 is not swearing, but what Jesus is referring to is the integrity of our words. That our yea be yea and our nay be nay. No, I'm not going to do that. Then don't do it. Well, at the time I said it, I thought. We get back to the immaturity issue. Now, please hear me. Let me make sure I get the balance in here. There are times when we really believe we're going to do something and we don't do something. Okay? Because of unforeseen circumstances. All right, granted. Which is why we should not swear we're going to do something. But here's what we should do. As believers, our word should have enough integrity that if we've given our word and something unforeseen comes up, we should be validating our word by going back and correcting and adjusting it. I know, Edom, I told you we were going out to dinner and I'd be at your house at 5. But, you know, traffic and a train and the hot water heater wouldn't work and I had to take a cold shower and I arrived here at 6:30. Well, Edom's question ought to be, well, don't you own a phone? Do you not have enough respect for my time to let me know what's going on? Why is it that your time is so valuable that you felt like you could eat mine up without offering me an explanation? Here I've been sitting here worrying and wondering, you know, on his way to Fort Mill, did he have a wreck and die? And you're just letting me sit here. And people who are consistently offering excuses, their word has no integrity to it. And how many of you know people who are like that? If they tell you that the sun is shining, you better open the shade. Michelle and I talk about a boy we used to know named Blake. We used to say, Blake will tell you a lie and the truth to do. And that was true. Blake would stand and look you in the eye and lie to you when if he would just tell you the truth, that'd be okay. But he couldn't tell the truth. To save his soul, he couldn't tell the truth. What kind of a witness is it to call ourselves Christians when our language is just like the world's? When our word has no integrity, and when we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to control our tongues. In James chapter 1, verse 26, James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, piously observant of the external duties of his faith, and does not bridle his tongue but dilutes his own heart, this person's religious service is fruitless. James says that our religious service is fruitless if we are not able to tame our own tongues. He goes on in chapter 3 and says, we set bits in horses' mouths to make them obey us. We can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze? And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depriving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hail. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea animal, can be tamed and has been tamed by human nature. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is relentless, undisciplined, irreconcilable, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come forth blessings and cursings. These things, my brethren, ought not to be. But the human tongue cannot be tamed by man. But the human tongue cannot be tamed by man. This week I was in Denver, and I was telling Charlie and Mike this morning, earlier in the day in a conversation with a guy I spent the day working with, I said something about my daddy being a retired minister, and he goes, "Oh, really?" He said, "What denomination?" I said, "Well, he was trained up in the Baptist church." The guy goes, I used to be a Baptist." He said, "I go to Presbyterian church now," but he said, "I used to be a Baptist." I said, "Well, that's good." So we go on with our worst of our work day, and we were up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and we were coming home. It was raining cats and dogs, wind blowing. It was miserable driving weather. All of a sudden, he turns and he looks at me and he goes, "Hey, let's talk religion a minute." I said, "Okay." Having told him, that was like the spider saying to the fly, you know. Anyway, I'd said that about being my daddy being a minister earlier. He goes, "Would you call yourself one of them born again Baptist?" I said, "No, sir, I would not." He said, "Well, you're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not." Now his mouth is hanging about this far. He says, "Well, what would you call yourself?" I said, "I'll tell you what I would call myself. I would call myself a man in a relationship with Jesus, where he loved me so much, he gave his life for me, and I love him so much, I'm living my life for him." Now, how many of you know that definition has not been polluted by our society yet? Yet. He turns and he looks out the windshield at the rain, and he thinks about that a minute, and he goes, "I think I can live with that answer." I said, "Okay." So we begin to talk. 2.5-hour ride from Cheyenne to Denver. For about 1.5 hours of it, we talked about religious stuff. I said to him, "You know, I've been wondering." How many of you know that's a setup line? I said, "You know, I've been wondering. I read in the Bible where it said that every thought should be brought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ." I said, "Do you think that's possible?" He goes, "No, I don't think that's possible." I said, "No, I don't know for sure either. I'm just wondering." He said, "I'll tell you why it's not possible." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because Paul couldn't do it." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, Paul said that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I want to do, I don't do." I said, "Yeah, he did say that, didn't he?" I didn't even know he said that. "Yeah, he did say that, didn't he?" I said, "You know, I've had some times in my past where I've said some things that are not true about me today." I said, "You know, I just wonder if Paul took that statement to his grave, or did he discover something in the victorious cross of Christ that allowed him to move past that so that when he died, he wasn't living that way?" He said, "Oh, no, never thought about that." See, isn't it interesting how we go to the Bible to find excuses for how we live? How instead of challenging ourselves to rise up to the level that the Scripture set for us, we take the Scriptures and we drag them down to where we are? James says, "No man can calm or tame the tongue." And so, there's our excuse. "Well, preacher, that's a pretty good sermon. I enjoyed it. Let's go home now. I guess we can't have our tongues tamed." Listen, James was not lying. But I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God can tame your tongue. I remember my mama catching me with a dirty word in my mouth one time. She made me stick my tongue out. She put soap on my tongue. Anybody's mama ever do that to you? Yeah. She stuck... rubbed my tongue with soap, made me hold it. She sat there and watched me till I swallowed. I tell you what, I didn't say that word. I just didn't not say it in front of my mom anymore. Isn't that right? How many of you know the Holy Spirit can grab hold of your tongue, jerk it out of your mouth, and rub soap on it? And stand there and wait till you just about gag to death. But how many of you know He won't force it open? You got to want for your language to be clean. And you got to want to live a life of integrity. You've got to want your yea to be a yea, your yes to be a yes, and your no to be a no. And if you do, the Holy Spirit of God can tame your tongue. John Calvin said, "I can find therefore no better rule than that we regulate our oaths in such a manner that our oaths be not rash, or inconsiderate, wanton or frivolous, but used only in cases of real necessity." Therein, ladies and gentlemen, is where the balance is. That's where the balance is. And Jesus says to you and I that we are to be people in the kingdom who are not holding hatred in our heart, lust in our eyes, or no integrity in our tongue. That's what he says to us. That's the call that's upon our lives. But let me reiterate in closing. Those are only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never condoned a pull yourself up by your bootstraps religion. Jesus never condoned a little red caboose, "I can do it, I can do it, I can. I can do it, I can do it, I can." What he said was, "Come unto me, all you that labor with anger, all you that labor with lust, all of you that labor with a lack of integrity, and take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." "Well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I sure feel like my load's heavy." You just got your head in the wrong place. You need to jerk it out of that yoke and put it in another yoke. Because I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus says to me his burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I believe him. And you know why I believe him? Because he has never lied to me. His word has been good every time. Amen? I want to encourage you next week to read the next paragraph. That's where we'll be, in the next paragraph. Jesus said, "You have heard it said by them of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say..." Well, what do you say, Lord? I'm going to conclude this morning with a comment Charlie made at breakfast. Charlie said, "You don't join another man's army and then tell him how to run his army." And I was thinking about that, Charlie, as I was driving over here. I was thinking to myself, you know, when we signed on the dotted line, "Lord, I want to be yours," we didn't have any idea what we were doing. But do you know what? It wasn't left up to us to fulfill our contract with him. It is unto him who is able to present you faultless. It's not my job to live up to the requirements of the kingdom. It's my job to quit fighting the police officer. Resisting arrest. Because there's arrest to be found in Jesus. Y'all know what Charlie's problem is, don't you? Let me tell you. He believes the Bible's true. That's his problem. And this morning he pointed out to me, he said, "The Bible says my commandments are not burdensome." We started this 5 weeks ago by saying virtue is not difficult to the virtuous. Virtue is only difficult to those who don't want to live virtuous lives. That's the only ones it's difficult for. It's not worth wrestling with God, but it's worth everything to holler, "Uncle." Amen. Lord, we thank You that You did not leave us to our own devices for us to figure it out on our own, but that You, O God, gave us a very straight and a very narrow line, that Your Word is indeed a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And may I, O God, as Your servant and as Your son and as Your child, live to the full potential that Jesus purchased for me at Calvary. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a good week.